Okay, so for anybody who might be visiting us, those of you who don't know me, my name is Jane, and I'm part of the leadership team here at Shiloh. So I want to take you back. I want you to take you back to when you were little, okay? And great aunt Mabel, or whoever, whatever your great aunt might have been, came to visit, and you were just little, and she would tap you on the head and say, "Oh my, haven't you grown?" Is that echoing with anybody? And then she might have said something like, "And what do you want to be when you grow up?" Turn to the person next to you and tell them what you would have answered when you were about 5 years old. Okay, well, if you'd like to draw your little chat to a close, that would be great, thank you. And you'll see perhaps why in those first few verses in a minute we're going to read in Ephesians. You might see why I've started with that. We're going to be reading from Ephesians 5, the first 20 verses. And if you want to follow either on an app thing or you can tell I'm really technological, on an app thing or in the Bible, it's Ephesians chapter 5. "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness might not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, 'Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.' Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, so Paul urges here those of us who are Christians, those of us who are followers of Jesus. So I'm just going to say now, if you're not a follower of Jesus, this doesn't apply to you. Okay? But if you're a follower of Jesus, this applies to you. Paul urges Christians to imitate God, to be like God. The other thing to say here is that everyone who has committed their life to being a follower of Jesus gets to call God Father. I think sometimes we forget how amazing that is. We get to call God Father. For those of you that have children or grandchildren or know of children, you will know that children are natural imitators. What do I mean by that? Have you ever had that embarrassing moment? I've never had this, of course. Where you're driving along in the car, the child is in the back seat, and suddenly you hear utter from their mouth something that you think, "Whoops, I shouldn't have said that in front of them, should I?" At the risk of offending anybody, and I hope I'm not going to, I was driving along one day, and my little child was sitting in the back car, and he was saying a very rude word lots of times. I won't tell you what the rude word was. You can ask me after if you really want to know. And I said to to him, I said, Josh, where have you learnt that word from? He said, well, when I was out in the garden with Grandpa the other day, he hit his thumb and he said that word. Sorry, Dad. But children pick things up, don't they? I was looking through some photographs the other day, and there is a wonderful one of me, which I haven't got with me, bending over, planting potatoes. Now, seed potatoes. Now, why was I doing that? Well, because my parents were doing that. They had a field. They were trying to make a bit of extra money, and they were planting seed potatoes. And they were planting, there's no picture of them, but there's a picture of me going along, you know, planting seed potatoes. It's the same. They'll be out in the garden following. Again, my children used to love to be out in the garden with Andrew and turned various things into strimmers or lawnmowers so that they could do the same thing as Dad. And here is Paul saying, be an imitator of God. Mimic God. Be like God. We're beloved children, it says. And that's really important. Why do we know we're loved? Well, it says that in verse 2. We know we're loved because not only does God call us his beloved children, but also Jesus has done something for us. We see that we're loved by Jesus. Jesus demonstrated his death on the cross for each one of us, so that all that bad stuff that we all know about that's in us could be dealt with. And remember, this guy who wrote, Paul, was a persecutor of Christians. He hated Christians. He wanted to get rid of them. That's how he started out. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and things changed dramatically. And instead of hating and wanting to get rid of, he began to preach and to teach and want to tell people all about the good news of Jesus. He had an encounter that changed him forever. And in those verses that we read, it talks about a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Now, we all understand something of sacrifice, I think, because we all, at some point, have given up something for the sake of somebody else, whatever that might be. It could be all sorts of things. It could be time, it could be money, it could be our place in the queue. I don't know. That's a silly example, I know. But we all understand a little bit of what sacrifice is. When you sacrifice, you give up something, probably in order, perhaps, to gain something of even greater value. So throughout the Old Testament, God required people to give him fragrant sacrifices and offerings. They'd bring something of value, usually an animal of some kind, and they would offer that. It was usually a fine, spotless animal. They could have used that for any other ways. They could have sold it, or they could have used it to feed their family, or whatever. But they chose to sacrifice that as an offering to God in order to get forgiveness, in order to get peace with God. And it was the fragrance of love that rose up from the cross. The act of love was a fragrant offering to God, Jesus being willing to go through all of that for us. So we've worked out that we are beloved of God. We've worked out that he loves us, that Jesus died for us, that it's a fragrant offering. So it's all very well if we're going to be imitators or mimics of God, but what's that going to look like? What does that mean? Well, I'm going to talk about this morning three walks, and the first one is walk in love. I'm sure you've seen lots of photographs in the press or on seen stuff on the news or whatever, with Christians holding placards that say something like, God hates, and then it's whatever. You seen those? I struggle with that. I really struggle with that, because what is that saying? What is that saying to those people who might be whatever it is that's written on the board? God hates you. You've got no chance. I'm not saying that what they're doing is right. There's a difference there, isn't there? But if you're telling people that God hates them, is that right? Does that measure up with what we read? Is that walking in love? What about if you refuse to forgive someone? Is that walking in love? What about if it's always about you? I like this, I like that, I want to do this. I. Is that walking in love? And so I could go on. Because you see, I think really walking in love is not what we do naturally. Or at least I'll rephrase that. Walking in love is not what I do naturally. Because I put me first. So walking in love is almost a bit unnatural. And that's why we're reminded at the beginning of this passage, be a mimic of God, but realize that it's God's work, not yours. Walking in love, I think, means being willing to be a servant. Walking in love means you don't always have to be right. Walking in love means looking out for the interests of others. You might want to ponder that a little bit. What does it mean to walk in love? You might want to ponder that in the week ahead. And no doubt you'll have some opportunities, perhaps, as you're just going about your daily life, to choose whether to walk in love or not. The second thing I want to talk about is walk in the light. You can see in these verses that there's a thing going on between light and darkness. And that's often something that we read in Scripture, talking about light and dark. And Paul contrasts the works of darkness with the fruit of light in the passage we've just read. Notice he says, "You were darkness." Ooh, that's interesting. You might want to think about that too. You were darkness. Now he says, "You are light in the Lord." In other words, your identity has changed. You've been moved from darkness into light. And he says, because you are light, walk as children of light. God's brought you into light, so shine. Shine that light in your life. Try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. It says that in those verses. So there's a bit of effort in that. Try and discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Work out what is it that's the right thing to do. And he does highlight in these verses a couple of specific areas. And the first is sexual immorality. Now, many people, I think, if you were to ask them, would see sex as a physical desire like any other. So if you're hungry, you eat. But if you desire sex, then that's fine. But I think it's saying here that followers of Jesus see sex from a different perspective. Sex is not wrong. I don't know if you were brought up in a home where sex, don't ever talk about it, where it was wrong. I don't think the Bible teaches that. I think the Bible teaches that sex is actually something very profound, because it's about a union between a man and a woman, a mingling of souls, an act of love, a commitment. It's about oneness of bodies being accompanied by oneness of everything in every area of life. It's about intimacy. It's about being close. It's about all of those things. That's why when we pursue it in different ways, some damage can sometimes be done. Because it takes away something of that commitment and that love and that union. So that's one thing. Then Paul mentions covetousness. What's that? He says that it's not proper for a believer. That's a funny word, isn't it? Covetousness. Some of us might not know what that means. It's basically wanting something that you haven't got, or it's basically wanting something that somebody else has got. In fact, I have even been known to say when I've been somewhere, I'm trying not to covet that, whatever it is. Paul says it's a form of idolatry. Well, what's idolatry? Well, an idolater is someone who worships something in place of God. So puts something else in God's place. I guess you worship whatever you think is absolutely necessary to have a happy life. And when you're dissatisfied with what you have, I think you're probably saying, God, you're not enough. Sorry, God, you're not enough. I need this. And I guess also that greed or covetousness is something about the heart, something about what's going on in here. It's probably about desiring something other than God. So perhaps we've got a little something to learn about what it means to be content. Perhaps we've got something to learn about what it means to be generous. And Paul here also talks about giving thanks always and for everything. So giving thanks instead of wanting more and going after more. Can I just say that I don't think giving thanks for everything means thank you, God, that I broke my leg. I don't think you have to thank God for that sort of thing. And when things go bad, I don't think you have to say thank you, Lord, that whatever this dreadful thing is. I don't think you're thanking God for that. But you're looking for those things that you can thank him for. It's about an attitude of heart again, isn't it? Thank you, Lord, that in the midst of that, you're with me. Thank you, Father, that you never leave me and forsake me. Thank you for your love. Whatever it might be, it's about giving thanks instead of wanting more. And the next thing talks about is the things that we say, what comes out of our mouths. No filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking. You see, words like that are tied to attitude and action. You can't get away from it, really. And words like that are often hurtful and offensive to others. Now, I'm not saying that we all have to go around like this. Dour and serious. I'm not saying that. In fact, I think there is something very fantastic about being able to laugh and joke together and have fun. That's really important. I think God does allow for humour. But I think there is also something about being careful what we say. I think there's also something about being careful what things we find funny. Perhaps we need to think about whether things are rude or dirty or mean-spirited and just think about that. And I think Paul is also saying something about how speech is really important. Why are you doing that? Is it to tear somebody down or is it to build them up? Because elsewhere in Scripture it talks about that. It talks about not using our words to destroy, but using our words to encourage and to build one another up. It says in those verses that we were darkness. We were darkness, but God has radically changed us. And we are now light in Jesus Christ. So the point is that that light should be around. It should be proclaiming God's grace in word and deed and attitude to the people that we come up against. Hopefully, people might notice a difference. And they might want to find out why. I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but I was in a workplace and somebody said something rather foul and then turned around to me and said, oh, sorry, Jane. Now, I'm not saying that so that you can think, oh, Jane's wonderful, but they knew that I would find that offensive. They knew that that would hurt me. Wouldn't it be great if people recognised that? Not that we were going around saying, oh, you shouldn't say that. No, but just that they recognised in us, oh, I've never heard them say that. Or I know that their attitude is going to be that. I know we're not perfect. But isn't that an interesting thought? That what comes out of our mouth could be actually quite powerful. Or what we don't say could actually be quite powerful. So, to sum up this part about walking in light. I don't know if any of you at school ever had prisms, you know, those glass things you hold up and then the light comes through and it all gets spread out into different colours. It's like a little crystal piece of glass, yeah? And the light is reflected from it. It breaks the colours into the spectrum of the rainbow, all the different colours. Perhaps it might be good to think of it like that when we're thinking about what it means to walk in light. That if the light of God is in us, we are like the prism. We're sending out that light to those around us. And we will radiate some of the things that he mentions in those verses. Goodness, righteousness, truth. Goodness, of course, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. I guess you could call it love in action, perhaps. It's what you do. You say, you think about others. And righteousness, right. That's about perhaps our dealings with God and with others, that we go about that in a right way. That if you like, we have a bit of integrity about us. We don't say one thing one minute and a different thing the next. We don't say one thing and live by something else. It's about our character, who we are, the way we live. If you like, what we are on the inside. And then truth, honesty. I think those things, goodness, righteousness, truth, they speak about a life that's filled with the light of Christ. So it's about walking in love, it's about walking in light, and it's about walking in wisdom. Wouldn't it be fantastic if when you had a decision to make, you just picked up the Bible and knew that you could open it and you'd find the answer right there? What should I do about, I don't know, whatever it is. What should I do about my job? What should I do about my money? What should I do about who I'm going to spend time with? But it doesn't work like that, does it? Or at least I've never found that it does. It doesn't work like that. You can't turn to this page or that page and have the answer. But I think you can make decisions in areas in ways that fit well with understanding what God is about understanding about who God is, understanding about what God's doing. And in this passage, there are two occasions when Paul talks about understanding God's will and working out what is God's way, what pleases him. Paul talks about trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, and he talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is. And I think that's an important part of walking in wisdom. I knew somebody once who used to talk about not just the right answer, but the beautiful answer. And I rather like that. Because we can all do the right thing, but sometimes it's done in a very wrong way. So walking in wisdom is understanding what pleases God, what God is about, what God is for, and then walking in that. And then finally, in these last few verses, we read Paul's encouragement to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and giving thanks. So the first thing is, be filled with the Spirit. And Paul compares it, or contrasts it, if you like, to being filled with the Spirit, being filled with alcohol. Now, when you're filled with alcohol, you become controlled by it. It influences you. And everybody around you probably knows it, actually. Alcohol is a depressant. It dulls your sense of reality. Alcohol also can help people to not worry so much. It can turn somebody from being really quite shy and nervous into somebody who's quite bold and courageous. Alcohol can get rid of worry because it helps you to forget. Alcohol can also make you do things you wouldn't normally do because you don't become aware of the danger. The danger is kind of gone. You don't see the danger. And Paul says, don't be filled by alcohol, be filled by the Spirit. And I guess that's about coming under control of the Spirit, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit. It's to be influenced by the Spirit of God. under the control of the Spirit. And then it talks about addressing one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And we've done a bit of that this morning. But actually, there's also something. I'm sorry, guys, but I find that a bit weird as well. I'm going about my daily routines. Oh, Vanessa, I'm going to sing to you. That's not normal, is it? Sorry, but I don't think that's normal. Sorry, Vanessa. You were just in my line of sight. So there is something a little bit strange in that as well, isn't there? Isn't there, or is it just me? I'm not going to go around singing over you all. Sorry. Sometimes it's okay to sing. That's good. Adam's quite relieved. I'm not going to go around singing on you all over him. So I think what it is, it's not, life doesn't suddenly become some sort of musical where we go around singing. I think actually it's something much deeper than that. It's about being together in worship, I think, as well. Why? Why is that important? Because at the times when I am struggling, when I find it hard to believe that God is, I don't know, whatever, I need you guys. Because you might not be in that place. And when we come together and we see sung worship together, it can help us. It can lift us. It can help us to refocus on God. It can help us to be reminded of who God is and who we are. So that's one thing I think it might be talking about. But I think it's also about encouraging and stirring up faith in one another. Now, we can do that in a meeting like this, but that's when small groups are so important. I say again, that's when small groups are so important. Because in small groups, that's where we know one another. That's where we love one another. That's where we support one another. That's where we encourage one another. That's where we spur one another on to good deeds. That's where we encourage one another in the faith. That's where we share stories of what God is doing. And we say, wow, if God can do that for Jane, perhaps he can do it for me too. We have to be close enough to one another to know what's going on so that we can encourage one another, support one another, and spur one another on. And finally, Paul encourages, sorry, coy phrase, attitude of gratitude. Being thankful. And actually, that's a really good place for us to be in this morning, being thankful. Because in a moment, we're going to come and we're going to take bread and we're going to take wine. And that's all about remembering what God has done for us. It's all about remembering that fragrant offering, that sacrifice of Jesus for us. And it's about being thankful for that. So let's just pray. Father, thank you, first of all, that this passage starts and talks about us as your beloved children. It talks about how much Christ loved us and how he's willing to give himself for us. And I just pray, Father, that if there's anybody this morning who's struggling with that, would you please, in your grace and mercy, just make that become real and alive to them. And if there's somebody here who doesn't know what it is to be a beloved child of God, then I pray that, again, you'd just open their eyes and help them to see what that is. And I thank you too, Father, for Paul's words. Would you help us to be those who walk in love, who walk in light, and who walk in wisdom? Amen.